long-suffering, also translated patience, but I feel like is most descriptive as long-suffering, which is suffering long. Patience is putting up with something longer than we want to. Sometimes we call it forbearance. To look at this, we are going to use James chapter 1. James 1 verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." He starts out with an endearment, "My brethren." When you happen upon different temptations, look at it as an opportunity. That's not generally how we look at it. He continues, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, because it's the testing of our faith that brings forth or produces patience." When you are really struggling with something, we need to look at it as a workout. We need to look at it as an exercise. We need to look at it as an opportunity to bring forth fruit, to perfect something in our life. There's a joke among Christians: don't pray for patience because bad things are going to happen to you. This is rooted in truth. And a joke is one thing, but some elder Christians actually advise against praying for patience. This is very bad advice. We shouldn't avoid doing hard things because we enjoy pleasure, because we're trying to avoid discomfort or pain. In contrast, James says in verse 4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You want patience because you will be mature and whole. That's what that perfect there means, mature and whole, lacking nothing. There's a lot of talk right now about being a whole person, someone who's recovered from all their trauma. There's this underlying assumption that difficult things shouldn't happen to us. But James is saying there is opportunity in difficult things, in temptations, in adversity. And he says in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." Here we find the key to this perfecting work, the wisdom of God. How do we deal with difficult people? We ask God. How do I deal with my desire for things God is asking me to turn away from? I ask God. How do I deal with my bad attitude? Ask God for wisdom. I have a friend who said recently, "You know, the cliched advice to pray about it and read the word, it's cliched because it works. It is always the answer. It only sounds cliched." Verse 6 says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." We ask God for help, for wisdom, but then sometimes we don't really want the answer, or we really don't think that God is going to answer. It's kind of like asking God to heal my headache as I head to the medicine cabinet and take a pill. Did God heal the headache? Well, I don't know. I took a pill. What I'm trying to say is we don't wait for the answer. We start trying to fix it. We start trying to do things instead of waiting for the wisdom that we've asked for. And James says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." When we do that, we're being double-minded. Verse 9, he says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted." So Brother James's first advice is to ask God for wisdom. His second piece of advice is saying, find the bright side of your situation. Praise God. My status in life is not good, but God sees me and he's called me to be a king and a priest. Verse 10, "But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away." Praise God. I have everything I need, but I know this life is not forever and I may not be in this good situation forever. Find the bright side. find the leveling side. Verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Right? It's not forever. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. What? That's that patience. That's that long suffering, enduring a long time. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James goes on to say that there is reward for enduring temptation. We shall receive a crown of life. And he's drawing a parallel to the laurel crown given to athletes when they won races at that time. But this crown that God gives is eternal. It's incorruptible. If you don't race, you can't win. You can't achieve. Many of us are happy just not to achieve. We're a culture of underachievers. We would just rather not feel pain. We would rather just not be uncomfortable. But God desires that we accomplish something. Verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. This is an important teaching. This is a foundational doctrine. God will not put something evil in front of you to see if you will slip. We are drawn to evil on our own. We have desires, and they draw us away from the Lord. He continues, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. God gives us a choice, free will. It is that gift to obey and love him or not that also gives us the option to walk away after our own desires. Our desires bring death. Our flesh covets, and we walk in our own way. James says, do not err, my beloved brethren. He's using that term of endearment again. He is warning us again because he loves us as family. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, and we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He warns us to watch for error in our thinking. We must understand that every good thing comes from God. Everything that is perfect comes from God. The opportunity to be perfected is a gift from God. The ability to develop patience is a gift from God. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Here is us practicing patience. This is the practical guide. How do I be more patient? Be quick to hear what someone is saying to us. Be quick to understand their point of view, but be slow in responding to what we're hearing. And be cautious when becoming angry. Easier said than done, to slow our response time down. So difficult to discipline ourselves to slow our response time down. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When we're angry in our flesh, God is not glorified. People are not drawn closer to him. We aren't drawn closer to him. It's not helpful. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your souls. Honestly, when we lay aside filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, okay, that is a great King James phrase. Filthiness, things that are unclean. But superfluity, what is that? It's an overabundance. It's an overflowing of naughtiness, so things that are not right. when we don't have those things going on, we are much more able to respond well. He's saying, lay apart those things. When we're not scrolling, when we're not watching things, when we're not reading things, when we are not entertaining our thought life with things that are unclean, it is easier to respond with patience. It is harder when you look up from whatever that is not lovely and pure and excellent and of good report. It's hard when we're looking at that thing to look up and respond with patience, to not respond with anger. One, because we're disappointed in our own selves for what we're doing in the moment, and we're irritated that life is not working without us, our family's not working without us, our job isn't working without us. And two, because we don't have good reservoir. We don't have good well water to draw from. We're double-minded. We don't have the stability that we would have when we're doing things that are pure and lovely and of good report, that are honest. And he continues, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I feel like this is the crux of what he's talking about. Okay, the crux of wisdom in general. Self-deception. We always have a reason why we can disobey. We always have a reason why things don't apply to us, but we are really only lying to ourselves. We're dishonest in our motives. We are only tricking ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves. God isn't convinced. Most of the people who watch us aren't convinced either. When we hear the word and we don't do the word, we are being disobedient. 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goes away and straightforward forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. For a long time, over my mantle, I had a mirror that had the word truth written on it. It was to remind me of this verse. When the word tells me something is wrong, I need to remember that and fix it. Just like the mirror shows me what I need to wash off or adjust, like maybe there's some spaghetti sauce on my face. I can think I don't have anything on my face or drip down the front of my shirt, but the mirror tells me the truth. And this is what God's word does. The mirror shows us the truth. My husband, when he preaches, he always says, I can look in the mirror and think I'm a buck 50, but I look in the mirror and I am not a 25-year-old at 150 pounds any longer. And so for that reason, I avoid the mirror. He says, we don't want to take pictures because when we look at a picture, it tells us the truth. It shows us where we are at. And this is how it is with the word of God. When we hear it and we don't do it, we are just deceiving ourselves. We are ignoring what we saw. 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Here's that self-deception again. Whatever is coming out of your mouth is truth. Whatever you're saying, whatever your actions are, that's truth. That shows the place of your heart. And the only person you're deceiving is yourself, and your religion is empty. It's vain. How many times have we become impatient? We didn't suffer long. We just let our tongue rip. God says our religion is vain. This is tough stuff. That's why he keeps saying, beloved, I love you, because he's saying hard things. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And he kind of ends here with this section. He's saying, here it is, ministering to the needs of those who are without help, and to overcome our temptations is pure religion. Love God, love others. And how do we know that we love God? If we do and we keep his commandments. Tough stuff. I'll see you next time.